How's everyone going? Good. Loving living in the hills. I'm a Fremantle boy. I grew up in Hamilton Hill, and the last, I don't know, 12, 13 years, been living in Darlington. And I don't know if other people living in the hills have noticed the volume of birds chirping in the morning is just increasing. Who needs an alarm clock when you're living in the hills, right? But yeah, it's great. It's a great sound to wake up to. And I have to pinch myself sometimes when I've moved from Swan Christian College, where I worked for 20 years, up to Mundaring Christian College, which is in Parkerville. And one good thing is there's no traffic lights on the way to work. And also, the other good thing is that I just pinch myself when I look out at the vista of the hills and the trees and think, what a great part of the world to live in. So hopefully our prospective senior pastor will see that and want to come and work here with us. I'm on the pastoral selection committee and the leadership team, and we're busily working with Bruce and others to try to put it out there that we're looking for a senior pastor. So keep that in your prayers, that we could find the right person or people for the job. I believe there has been a husband and wife couple apply, so there may, who knows, there might be a husband and wife as well. So, Parkerville Baptist Church, Inspirational Psalms. I was really, about a week and a half ago, Anthony said, would you be happy to preach? And I thought, it's not very much notice, but anyway, that's all good. Less time for me and more time for God to work, hopefully. I said, well, what do you want me to preach on? He said, Inspirational Psalms, and you can choose one. And I thought, well, that's great, because I have a psalm which is very close to my heart, and I've chosen that psalm to preach on today. It's very close to my heart because God actually revealed to me to read that psalm as a young Christian, and it had a huge impact on my life. So the psalm today we're going to look at, I think three things that this psalm, well, there's a lot more, but there's three things we're going to pick up on today that this psalm encourages us to be able to do. One is to overcome our fears. Secondly, to combat our idolatry. And third, to combat our doubts and despair. Probably going to spend most of my time in that middle one, combating idolatry. But I want to start with the one, combating fears. And this goes back to when I was a young Christian and God had called me to do a particular thing. And I didn't do it because of fear. So I came down to Perth and I went to what was the National Christian Youth Convention at the time, run by the Uniting Church, and it was at Octagon Theatre at UWA. At that camp, there was a guy called, I think his name was Jim Wallace. He actually preached about the need to reach out, the need to touch lives, the need to care for the poor, the need to share the gospel. And on the last night of this camp, he said, if the Lord is calling you, if the Lord is speaking to you right now about getting involved in a ministry, come down the front, we want to pray for you. And straight away the Lord had dropped into my heart, I want you to work amongst the Aboriginal people in Port Hedland. That was where I was living at the time. And God had called me to go out and to preach the gospel and to witness to them. So I came down and got prayer, and I thought, that's it, when I go back to Port Hedland, I'm going to get stuck into it. Well, I got to Port Hedland and I didn't do anything. I got full of fear, full of doubt. I'd drive past them and my heart would tug at that calling of knowing I should be doing something. I just didn't do it. About 6 months went by. And I think it was a Saturday evening, and I was sitting with two of my friends, Christian brothers, and we were praying, and they were sharing, about what God was calling them to do with their lives. And then they came around to me and they said, well, what's God speaking to you about, Ray? And I thought, I was hoping you wouldn't ask that question. God's calling me to go out and preach to the Aboriginal people on the streets, and I'm not doing it because of fear. And rather than lecture me, they said, let's pray. And so we started to pray, and the minute I started to pray, Psalm 27 came into my head. Read Psalm 27. And as a young Christian, I didn't know what that psalm, I don't think I'd ever read that psalm. But I opened my Bible, and if we look at verses 1 to 3, this is the first thing I read. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I started reading these words, and I knew straight away that, what was I doing? Fearing man, when God had called me to something. And so I stood up, and I started to head for the door. And they said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to do it. And they said, what, now? I said, and I thought, if I don't do it now, I might not do it. So they said, well, do you want us to come with you? And I went, well, if do you want to? And they said, yeah, we'll come with you. I thought, oh, good. So three of us went down. We drove to the middle of the car park in South Hedland at the shopping centre, and there was a number of groups of Aboriginal people sitting around the edges of the car park, and pulled the car up in the middle of the car park. And I noticed there was a guitar in the back, and my friend played guitar, and I said to him, get the guitar out. So he got the guitar out, he started playing the song, and we started singing a Christian song. And sure enough, all these groups started to get up and walk towards us. By the end of the song, there was a crowd around the car, and my heart was racing, and I was thinking, this could go one of two ways here. And standing there looking at all these people, thinking, what am I going to do? One of them called out, the Lord told us you're coming. Yeah, found out the Lord had appeared in a vision to them to show them that we were coming. And then someone else shouted out, tell us about Jesus. I'm just like, what? So I just start preaching and sharing my testimony and sharing about Jesus and how he died to save them and all of the gospel. I said, who wants to do that? Who wants to come tonight and receive forgiveness of all their sins and eternal life? Because the Lord is offering that to you tonight. Seven of them came forward and stood in front of me and with tears accepted Christ into their lives. That was the very first night of that ministry. Following on from that, a whole series of events occurred. I put together a team that went out every weekend to share the gospel in the streets. YWAM came up and did two intensives there, where there was about 20 YWAMers living in my house, and they went out. This is Youth of the Mission. They went out and shared the gospel every day. That ministry went on for many, many, many years after that. There were healings. The church tripled in size. It was just unbelievable. The people coming to the Lord, And I look back and I think, if I had stayed trapped in my fears, I would not have witnessed any of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can be robbed of so much that God wants to do because we're just bound up in our fears. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, or self-control. You know, King David, who wrote this psalm, he knew that he didn't have to fear when he went out to face Goliath because he had his father with him. You know, Goliath was laughing at this boy with rocks and a sling. But David knew, that with God, he was able to take down this giant. And he was full of courage. I had a situation when I was a little boy. I was in scouts, and I'd left my scout book back at the scout hall when I got home, I realized it, and I said to my mum and dad, I said, oh, I've just got to run back to the scout hall and get my book. Tells you how to do knots and get your badges and all that. Those that did scouts will know. So I run back to the scout hall, get my book, all my scout uniform, the hat and all of that, and I'm heading back home. Cross this car park, shopping centre car park, and there were two older boys on push bikes that started to yell out at me, saying, hey, scouty boy, we're going to get ya. And I'm thinking, I'm just not going to look at them, keep walking. Hey, we're going to kill you, mate. Anyway, I turned around and one of them's like chasing me like on his bike, and I start running as fast as I can, and this guy's like running, chasing me on his bike, and he almost caught me. But my dad had come down from the house and he was waiting in the bush. And he saw this kid coming at me and he ran out and he gave him a coat hanger off his bike. And this kid's laying on the ground, looking up at my dad and looking up at me. And I look at him and I go, why don't you pick on someone your own size? I had a lot of courage when I knew my dad was there. And, you know, the point is that we, our daddy's with us, our Heavenly Father's with us the whole time. You know, we can have that courage. Our Heavenly Father's with us the whole time. So, if you want to get to the next slide. This is a picture I had when I was thinking about this. I feel like a lot of Christians are in this birdcage, sitting on the perch, and the door of the cage is open, and they're not prepared to fly out. They're comfortable. They're safe. But they're robbed of all this stuff that God wants to do and show them in their lives. And, you know, I was in that cage. I was stuck in that perch until God revealed Psalm 27 to me. And I flew out of that cage and I got to experience some amazing, incredible things. You know, I saw a kid's eye healed from being blind. That was one of the things I saw during that time. You know, God is amazing and he wants us to experience some of that, but not going to experience it if we stay in that cage. Next one. Combating idolatry. this is a tough one. Challenging. Challenged me, and I'm hoping it challenges some of you as I thought about this. So let's have a look at Psalm 27 verse 4. This is David. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may, am I able to have the words up there as well? Okay. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You might think, what has that got to do with idolatry? I feel like in our society, especially as Western Christians, we can get so distracted with our toys, our money, our technology, our things that just seem to consume us. You know, our work to buy more things, our, you know, obsession with the houses and the cars and all of these things that we feel like we need. And they can lead us away. I've had a few rebukes over my journey, and I won't go into all of them, but I'll go into one that I had about 7 or 8 weeks ago. I had a Christian brother come to me, and he sat down. He asked me to come over for a coffee. We sat down, and we had a coffee, and he said, I've got a word for you. I thought, oh no. And he said, Ray, have you lost your first love? Well, yeah, I think I have. I think I've drifted. Like a boat drifts from its moorings, you know, and you're gradually getting further and further away from where you're supposed to be. And I got this verse came into my mind as I was talking to him, and it was of the seed that was planted in the thorny ground. And you know the story of the four seeds. And the third soil was the soil where it grew up, and it says it got, this plant got choked out by the cares of this world and the pursuit of pleasure and riches. That's what choked out, snuffed out that plant, that life, that faith. And I think of, what am I going to do? Well, the church in Ephesus, that this rebuke was given to originally, where John in Revelation, he speaks to the church of Ephesus and he says, well, the Lord speaks through him and says, you know, you're doing all these great things. And that was probably the story of my life. Do lots of great things, you know. But this I have against you. You've lost your first love. Repent. And go back to the things you did at first. That's what he says. Repent. And go back to the things you did at first. When I became a Christian, I was in Point Sampson. Up in the northwest, Point Sampson. And there's a beautiful little cove there called Honeymoon Cove. I thought it had a very appropriate name because I'd just started my relationship with the Lord. And I'm sitting down in Honeymoon Cove, reading my Bible. And the words were jumping out of the page at me. And I'm believing every... I've gone from... like, honestly, if you knew me as a non-Christian, I was so anti-Christian. And I didn't believe a single word of the Bible. And overnight, I've gone from... I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, too. I believe every word of it. And I'm sitting there meditating on the word, and the words are jumping out of the page at me, and I'm so enjoying spending time in God. And I'm spending time just waiting in the presence of the Lord. And I didn't care about all these other things. Nothing else interests me except for being in the presence of the Lord. But as time went on, you know, 30, 35 years down the track, and life starts to weigh on you, and the burden, you're taking these burdens on, and you, and then you're getting, you're finding your pleasure in material things and things the world has to offer, idols. But the God says you need to get back to the things you did at first, and what this is what. Yeah, here we go. This is what it says about people who get caught up in temptation for money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. For many of us, the biggest enemy of our faith is not our lack or our suffering, it's our abundance and prosperity. You guys might have read the book Heavenly Man by Brother Young. Anyone read that? Heavenly Man. He talks about when he prays for America, he doesn't pray for their prosperity, he prays for their persecution. Because he comes from China and he's been persecuted as a Christian living in China, communist China. And he has... His level of faith and intimacy with the Lord is just next level. And he can see he wouldn't have had that if he lived in a world of prosperity. We've got to make a decision in our hearts. And go to the next slide. We've just had Jonah. This is in the belly of the whale, he says this. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What are we clinging to that's forfeiting the grace that could be ours? Go to the next slide. We need a single-minded focus. This is what David says. One thing, not many things, one thing he's focusing in. One thing I ask from the Lord, this do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Paul also has a single-mindedness. In Philippians, we read of Paul's single-mindedness. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, who forsake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, these guys are not getting caught up in what the world has to offer. They're focused on making Jesus, making time with the Lord a priority. That's the antidote for our idolatry. It's the Lord. I want to talk about three characters that gazed upon the Lord and what they experienced. And I want us to think about what might be on offer for us if we were to get into that space. Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is seeing a vision of the Lord right now. Above him was Seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried out. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one seraph flew down with a live coal in his hand. He took it from the altar, with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." When he saw God in all his glory, it's a bit like when, I think it was Peter, saw Jesus, like, "Bring all the fish in." He was like, "Get away from me, I'm a sinner," to Jesus. You know, when we really see Jesus, really see God, we're undone. We are undone. But God is a God of grace, and he atones. He atones. He puts that coal on his lips, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, we have the opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord, the high priest that swings wide the gates and says, "Come into the throne room and present your request and your time of need." The way is open. Second one I want to talk about is the transfiguration. And this is where Peter, it's in Luke 9. It talks about Peter, John and James going up to the mountain to pray with Jesus. And it says in verse 29, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as the flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking to Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about bringing the fulfillment of Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but then they became fully awake when they saw the glory and the men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You know, Jesus took on earthly form. It says, though being equal with God, he humbled himself, became a servant, taking on human form. But he was still God. He didn't let go of being God. And he shows a glimpse of his divinity up on that mountain where he appeared like as bright as lightning. Imagine being there and actually seeing that. You know, these characters are gazing on the beauty and brilliance of the Lord. Peter didn't want to do anything else. He just wanted to stay there. He goes, "Let's just build some shelters. Let's just stay here. This is amazing." And Jesus says, "No, we need to go down the mountain. Got some ministry to do." And they went down and they cast out demons out of a boy who was full of demons. Yes, we do have to spend time in the presence and to deal with our idolatry, but we have to go out and do some work as well. The mission's not finished yet. It's not all about being at the feet of Jesus yet. That'll come in eternity. And the last one I just want to reflect on, this does relate to what we're going to see when we get into heaven and we see him face to face. In John, Revelation chapter 1 verse, sorry, not in John. John, the apostle, has a vision and he shares about it in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12 to 18. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. And I want in your mind's eye to see what John saw. It says, I turned around and I heard a voice speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw the seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a gold sash around his chest. His hair was like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. It's going to be like we are going to be completely undone when we see Jesus in all his fullness. You know, fire in his eyes and sword. This isn't the meek and mild little baby Jesus, that's a safe little Jesus that we can like, oh yeah, it's okay, he's just Jesus. This is Almighty God that created the universe, who when he appears, we are going to be falling on our faces. In Philippians, Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You know, the hardest atheist on this earth, Richard Dawkins, is going to be falling on his face. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone has to stand before the judgment seat of God. Everyone's going to see him in all his glory and everyone's going to fall down undone at the majesty of God. This is gazing upon the beauty of majesty of the Lord. This is what we need to get over our, like the Israelites, when Moses took too long up on the mountain, they made themselves a gold calf and they started bowing down and worshipping a gold calf. And we look at that, we think, how could they? And yet, what are we worshipping that's lifeless and meaningless compared to the living God? The song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, you might remember this, those who've grown up in church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I've got a third point, which is short one to finish with, combating doubt and despair. So maybe you have unanswered prayer. Maybe there's a verse that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe it's been a loved one who still hasn't come to the Lord, an estranged relationship which hasn't been healed. Maybe there's a financial thing that hasn't been resolved. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is saying, don't give up on me. In Peter it says, a day to God is like a thousand years. So like God is going to fulfill his promises and we need to hang on. We need to not let go. You know, David was experiencing a lot of opposition and hardship. It says that he was surrounded by his enemies. They were accusing him of wrongdoing. Even his father and mother rejected him. But he still encourages himself in the Lord. He knows the Lord will keep him safe. He says, if we can go back to that verse, I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In the Amplified, it says, confidently wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. If we can go to the other couple of passages there. Paul in Romans 8, I consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised when fiery ordeals come to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I've heard that having a baby is quite difficult. My daughter that's here today will be able to testify to that in a few months' time. But like the joy that, and everything, all of the pain, at least I'm told this, is worth it when that baby is being held in your arms. You know, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's challenging. But what have we got to hope for? We've got the glory that's going to be revealed. You know, we've got, if we can go back to the passage from Psalm 27. We are confident in this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is confident that these things will pass. You know, Romans 8:28, if we love the Lord and we're called according to his purpose, then, sorry, mental blank. All things will work together for good. All things will work together for good. Hang in there. We need to have hope. We need to turn our despair into hope, because he will come through for us. So I'm going to conclude this message. Like I said, I spent a lot of time in that middle bit there on combating idolatry. I think that's probably one of our main needs right now, is that we get back to our first love, and that we discover the beauty and the joy of being there, and all these other things irrelevant. So we got here our conclusion. We've talked about fears. We've talked about idolatry. We've talked about overcoming despair. I want to finish with a verse. Let's say this verse together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for this word today. I do pray, Lord, that it might speak to our hearts, that we might be able to have a mind shift, those of us that are caught up in what this world has to offer and being distracted by all these things, that we might shift our focus to you and discover the beauty of gazing on your beauty, of dwelling in your presence. Thank you for David and for his psalm. Thank you for the riches in this psalm. Thank you for the gems that can speak to our hearts and get us back on the right track. Lord, I pray for each one here today as we go from here, that this would be a different week, a week where we would make more time for you, and that we would experience more of you. We ask you to empower us and guide us and shine your face upon us as we look to your face. In Jesus' name, amen.